If you are very observant, you'll notice that is not the text listed in the bulletin. We prepared the bulletin early because of the holiday, and as I prepared, and I was reflecting upon the fact that this is the last time I will speak to you, I thought, well, as I was preparing the sermon for Mark 3, I thought, that's not the last thing I want to say to them. What is the last thing I want to say to them? So full disclosure, when we went to Ohio a few weeks ago, I preached at the mother church that we'll be planting out of. And I was very self-aware preparing that sermon as this is the first sermon I am sharing with people, some of whom will be coming with us to plant this new church. And so as I thought about that and thought about this being the last sermon, I thought, well, those are the same things. I want to say the same things. The first thing I say and the last. I want those to agree. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 5 this morning. And also in terms of full disclosure, I preached from this passage a couple of years ago. Some of this will be a little familiar, but I'm coming at it from a kind of a different angle. So hopefully for those of you who were there, I'm sure you all remember it. I hope it's not too, I don't think it will be too repetitive. And as we approach this story, just to share very personally, I don't know about you, but I've had a very heavy heart this week, just from all the events going on in our world. And so that also played into wanting to preach from this passage. So what we have here, I think, and why it would be fitting, is the last thing I would want to say to you, is because the heart of Jesus and the good news of the gospel comes through so very clearly in this passage. And so I want to leave you with that. And I think what we have here is that Jesus intends for us as his people not only to be a recipient of this good news, to rejoice in this good news, but he honors us by giving us an important part to play in his mission. So if you are wanting to put a title at the beginning of your notes, I would call this Participating in the Mission of Jesus. Some of you need a title, I know. Now let's read the passage, and then we will pray and dig in. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. They came, now this is Jesus and his disciples, to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountainside, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. This is your word, and we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit that we might understand it, that we might be encouraged by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have been preparing to sell our home, we do not have a buyer yet, but as we were getting it ready, there was the need for me to take many a trip to the local Home Depot. And I've learned a lot about what makes a successful trip to the Home Depot. Here's the key. I have to have my list, and I have to keep my list right in front of me and stay focused on my list. Otherwise, it just falls apart. It begins as I walk in the door, and I'm greeted by a person, and they say, welcome to Home Depot. Can I help you with anything? And immediately, I have this reaction as if, like, why would I need help? I obviously know what I'm doing. Why do I look like the type of person that needs help? And so it's this weird reaction that I have. And I know it's in my pride. And then it takes a while for me to recover from that. And then I have to build up my courage enough to say, could you help me find this thing that I need? And I don't even know what it's called. It's kind of like a stick, and it has a thing on the end, and, you know, it's embarrassing, right? It's a shot to my pride. But that all just throws me off. Now, the girls know about Home Depot, right? Don't we, girls? And if they're with me, that's another form of distraction, because the girls know that Home Depot has candy next to the checkout. And so they're very keen to ask me every few seconds, what's the policy on this trip about the candy? What are we doing with the candy, and how's that going to go? And so it's hard to stay focused. And then, of course, just the enormity of the place, you start looking up and, wow, and is that a bird? Does it live in here? What's the deal with that? So, but if I keep my list in front of me, it becomes a successful trip. And that's what I want us to see is happening in this passage. What we have before us that will help keep us focused as Christians, to help getting off track, from getting distracted, from wandering, is to keep the mission of Jesus right in front of us. And that's how Jesus intends for us to live as Christians. And so that's what is on full display here. In this passage. So the big picture is that it's Jesus' heart in this passage and in the Christian life to draw us into his mission and to keep us connected to that mission and to keep focused on that mission, because that mission is amazing. It's beautiful. It's good news. And so we're going to see in the passage that the mission of Jesus is essentially this. Jesus seeks, Jesus rescues, and Jesus sends. So let's walk through it together. First, Jesus seeks. Now, you notice in the passage that Jesus intentionally seeks out this particular man. And I want to show you that that's the case. In verse 2, it says, when they arrived, immediately this man was there. Now, that in and of itself might be, you know, not a big deal. But here's the thing. Look back at the passage before in Mark 4. Just look at verse 35. It says, on that day when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, let us go across to the other side. So whose idea was it to go over there? It's Jesus' idea. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 5. And you'll notice the same language. They came to the other side, right? So now they're here, and Jesus has brought them here, and immediately this man comes. And after the episode, it says they get in the boat and leave. That was the reason for going. So this was Jesus' express purpose, was to seek out this particular man. Now let's think about this man for a moment, because it's kind of surprising. Jesus would go seek this man. What do we know about this man? Well, this man is scary. It's frightening. Notice what we learn about him beginning at verse 2. He was oppressed by demons, a whole legion of demons, apparently, which means he was helpless. He lived among the tombs. Think about that for a moment. His home was in a graveyard. How discouraging is that? How awful would that be? Now, he couldn't be bound anymore, it says. People, by implication, apparently, used to bind him. Because he was dangerous, but he was too strong. But now, apparently, what this implies is that people have nothing to do with him anymore. He has no relationships anymore. He's alone, he's abandoned. And night and day, he's crying out in complete despair and even harming himself. Now, when Jesus sends the legion away, we get the detail that now he's clothed, which by implication means what? He's walking around naked. There's a very much a loss of dignity that this man has experienced. So Jesus seeks this man. And you see here on display the dehumanizing reality of sin and the effects of the fall. And it's awful. And the power of evil and what it can do in its oppression and bringing destruction and despair into a man's life. Now, I'm going to ask you a ridiculous question, and this is the question. Can you identify with this man? I asked myself the question, and at first glance, it seems very ridiculous, right? But then you begin to think about it. Stay with me. Some of us in this room, know what it is like to be oppressed. Now, maybe not by demons, but to be oppressed, to suffer abuse, to have terrible nightmares that are actually real, to be dehumanized and to feel incredible shame. Some of us know what that's like in this room. Some of us know what it's like to be abandoned. Some of us know what it's like to be written off, maybe even by those people who are supposed to love us the most, close family or friends. Some of us know what it's like to feel incredible shame, to be unable to sleep, to feel like the world is over, and to be overcome with despair. Some of us know what it is like in this very room to harm ourselves, to starve or to gorge ourselves, to seek in many, many different ways to numb the pain that we're feeling, to make it stop. Perhaps to overcome an amazingly strong feeling of worthlessness. Now, I know some of you, like me, know what those things are like in this room. But here's the point. Jesus knows them too. And Jesus seeks out people like us, who are sitting in darkness, who are bruised and broken by the fall. People who are written off and people who despair. And that's amazing good news. None of us are beyond his reach. It's beautiful. It's hopeful. Now, I do want you also to see that Jesus intentionally takes his disciples along. I showed you the verse at the end of 4 where Jesus said, "Let's go over." Some of you know that story. On the lake, what happens? There's a storm, and the disciples are scared out of their minds. And now it gets better. They're in the tombs, and they're being scared out of their minds again. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he do that? Well, he's obviously training them to put their trust in him. If I'm with you, it's okay. Have faith in me. That's what Jesus tells them in the boat. Where is your faith? Trust me, it's okay. And he takes them on this scary mission trip to the tombs. Youth, I'm thinking I need to start talking with Joey Stewart. Maybe the next RYM trip, We can have the day kind of side excursion to the graveyard or something. Wouldn't that be a great mission trip? I need to talk to Joey Stewart about that. But the waiver might need to be supplemented if we do that in some way. Yeah, of course, that's just not where we would think to go. And yet that's where Jesus takes the disciples. And he's training them to go to places we wouldn't think to go, to seek people we wouldn't think to seek, because that's who Jesus seeks. That's who he cares about. That's what he did for us. So Jesus seeks. And participating in that mission means that we begin to think about others in the same way, because we know that Jesus showed mercy to us, and that's who he had compassion on, people like us. And he gives us his Holy Spirit for that very purpose now, that we might be used to seek out people who are in despair, who need hope, who need good news. So Jesus' mission is he seeks. Now the second part is that he rescues. And the rescuing here, of course, is this amazing confrontation of Jesus versus the legion of demons. Now, some of you remember from history class that a Roman legion was about 6,000 soldiers, we think. So we don't know exactly how many demons this was, but it's a virtual, an actual army of darkness. That's what it is. And Jesus speaks and sends them away with the power of his voice. He defeats them. And it's a good reminder of the power of Jesus, that there's no problem in this world. There's no darkness that's too deep that he can't overcome, that he will not overcome by his power. And so there's always hope. So no power of hell, of sin, death, evil forces, it doesn't matter. Jesus has the power to overcome. Now, why would Jesus send them into the pigs if you were here for the last sermon? I think it's a symbolic action by Jesus. What Jesus is doing is showing he's advertising to this Gentile place, the new king is here. And what is this new king who's on the scene going to do? What is his kingdom going to do? It's going to tear down all the other kingdoms of this world, all the kingdoms of evil that oppose God and his purposes. They'll all be swept away. You need to put your faith in Jesus, in him. That's what he was calling the people to do there. He's saying the king is here, and the evil is going to be defeated forever and ever. So it's also anticipating his ultimate mission to the Gentile world. Now, this is the first Sunday of Advent. And Advent is a time in the church calendar year where we are acknowledging the darkness of our world, acknowledging that things are still not right, that there is so much wrong and broken, and so much that needs to be cried out to God over, that there's injustice and despair, and there's great evil and darkness. And Advent is a time of crying out to the Lord for those things, leading up to the celebration of Christmas, that the ultimate defeat of those things is sure, because Christ has now come, the light of the world, and he will triumph. And so I shared this with you in Sunday school maybe last week. Some of you were there. I broke the rules. I started listening to Christmas music this year early. Everyone knows in our family, it's a cardinal rule. You cannot listen to Christmas music until after Thanksgiving. But this year I did. And usually I'm the strictest follower of that rule. And I easily disparage and look down upon those who do not follow the rules and even chastise them, hopefully gently, but maybe not. But like I said, I've had a very heavy heart. Emily and I used to live just a few miles in St. Louis from Ferguson. And so that situation, some of you read the Rolling Stone article about the culture of rape at the University of Virginia. I went to the University of Virginia for a time. There's just been many, many things. And I felt like I need this. I need hope. I need a reminder that evil will not win. Evil will not triumph. Christ is going to defeat it forever. And so that's the hope of this passage. Jesus defeats this evil. He sends it away. He will win. And by the end of Mark's gospel, Jesus shows just how far he is willing to go to achieve this victory. He is willing not only to enter our world, to live among the people who are sinful and fallen, but to actually subject himself to the suffering and to the misery of this world, to be abused, to be mocked, to be tortured, to be shamed and stripped naked on the cross. And he did that to defeat evil forever. And he triumphed by coming out of his grave in the resurrection. And that's the hope that we need today. So I felt like I've needed some good news this week. And I feel like probably you need some good news. And that's exactly what God gives us here. Now, as we reflect and as we take these next few weeks of Advent, and as you think about these troubling things and the darkness of our world, I would encourage you to do three very practical things. Keep at the very forefront of your mind, as we struggle, as you are discouraged, keep at the very forefront the victory that Jesus won. And number two, pray actively for his final triumph to come. And then three, I would say, let's work very hard to demonstrate compassion toward others. Because those who are going through terrible darkness, maybe it's ourselves or others we know, we realize Jesus is full of compassion for people who are in darkness. And if we're going to reflect him and his heart, what Jesus has done is put himself in our shoes, and he has tried to understand what we're going through to the extent that he will rescue us from that. He wants us to be rescued from that. And what we must try to do as Christians is to understand others and show compassion on others, even as we want others to show compassion to us. So you have this very graphic depiction, symbolic depiction of the defeat of evil with the pigs going into the sea. But you also have this very simple and concrete reality of the man who had the legion and what's happened to him now. You see this in verse 15. The demons are gone, and it just says very simply, now he's clothed and now he's in his right mind. And that's so important to notice. What Jesus did for him is, part of it is he just made him normal again. Think about this man's life before Jesus came into the picture. He had no relationships. What you have done today, this past week, have a conversation with someone, give someone a hug, enjoy food with family and friends. This man could not do any of that. And the rescuing from the demons led to just a restoring of the good things of this life and the good things of this world. Having someone be glad to see you. Because what was this man's experience before? What did people do when he came? They ran away. They were scared. They didn't go near him. And now he can actually talk and enjoy food and fellowship and do all the things that we enjoy as human beings. And that's a beautiful gift of God. That's the rescue that Jesus brings, not just rescue from darkness and forgiveness, but to something, the good things of this world. That's amazing. So Jesus seeks and Jesus rescues, and finally Jesus sends. Now, you'll notice that the people are upset about their pigs, and they're begging Jesus to go away. But then there's also the same language used of this man. He's begging to stay with Jesus. Now, who does Jesus listen to? It's kind of the opposite of what you'd expect. The one who is faithful, one who's following him now, wants to come with him. And Jesus says, no, you can't. It's kind of odd. But he sends him home. And I think that's a very important thing. He sends him home to share with his friends how much God has done with him, for him. And here's the question. And this is what Emily and I have been thinking about, planning for, preparing for. We believe God is calling us to Hilliard. Like, that's going to be our home. We will be there. We will make friends. And the whole goal of that is to share with them how much God has done for us and to share the gospel with them in that way, that God has had mercy on us. And some of you think of God sending in terms of, well, missionaries. That's what God does. He sends missionaries. And of course, that's true. Sometimes he sends people far, far away. But for most of us, do you think of yourself as being sent? Because God does. All of us are sent in some sense. And for all of us, for most of you, and that's simply to go home and to live among your neighbors and to be people who share with them how much God has done for you. Now, Jesus brought the disciples to this scary place, the tombs, and he just sent home. And Jesus does both. And even in our communities, in our own neighborhoods, there are places of darkness. There are places where the light of the gospel is needed. There's a lot of despair. Even in the suburbs, there's a lot of poverty and need for hope. So I hope you think of yourself as someone who is sent by Jesus, who is now called by Jesus to participate in his mission by simply speaking of the mercy that God has had on you. And there's the thing. If you don't believe that truly, if you don't believe that it's amazing that God has had mercy on you, if I don't believe that, we might as well not go to Hilliard. But if we believe that it's amazing what God has done for us and that the mercy he has shown to us is incredible, then that's when people begin to marvel at Jesus. And you see that at the end of the passage, the very last words. Everyone begins to marvel at Jesus. Now, I'm going to pull back the curtain a little bit. I haven't even told Emily this. I had a really bad dream. I had an actual bad dream last night. And here was the bad dream. I was in a pickup basketball game, and I didn't know any of the other people in the game, so I couldn't keep track of who was on my team. And a guy went up for a layup, and I blocked his shot. I mean, this is like, you know, I'm trying to relive the glory days or something here. This doesn't really happen anymore. But apparently he was on my team, and I blocked his shot, and it was embarrassing, and I couldn't even keep track in my dream. Which way am I going? Am I trying to score there or down at that end? And it was ridiculous, and I was embarrassed, and I woke up in a cold sweat. That's my actual dream. I'm not kidding. I'm not making that up. That's what I dreamed. Again, how does God want us to live as Christians? We have to have purpose and have joy in the gospel. We have to keep these basics before us. We have to know who's on my team. What am I trying to do? I have to keep these basics of the gospel. Jesus seeks, Jesus rescues, and Jesus sends me. Those have to be before us if we're going to live with joy and purpose. And the result in God's grace is amazing. This is the last thing I'll say. Notice in verse 20, it says, the man who had the legion went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis. Now, the Greek scholars in the room will know Decapolis just means 10 cities. It was a region of 10 cities, originally named the Decapolis. Amazing. But that is not the last time we hear of the Decapolis. Turn a couple chapters over, if you would, to Mark chapter 7, and look at verse 31. Just a few chapters later, two chapters later, we hear of this Decapolis region again. It says in verse 31, Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. So now he's back in the same region where he healed this legion, the man with the legion. And look what it says in the next verse, verse 32. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. You notice the language that it uses there? What were the people in the region doing to Jesus after he healed the man with a legion? They were begging him to leave. But now, a time later, this man who had been healed, who has been telling others how Jesus has had mercy upon him, that news has spread. And now people are seeking out Jesus and begging him for mercy. Do you see what the mission of Jesus does? It brings hope. It brings people to understand that there is a new king. There is someone who can help them, who can reverse and restore all the misery that sin brings. So the mission of Jesus gave this man purpose in his home, in the Decapolis. And would God help us to live with that same purpose here in our communities, that people might beg for the mercy of Jesus, and that people might marvel at what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, so often the reality is we are so forgetful of your mercy. We are so forgetful of your glorious and beautiful mission and just how good the good news is, that you are a God who seeks and rescues, and after that even sends and gives us the privilege of being a part of your mission in a small way. Jesus, you are unique. You have a mission that none of us could accomplish or have anything to do with apart from you. You are the Savior, but we do have a part to play, and we would play it well. We would have purpose in our lives to take a step, to invite someone into our home, to share the good news, to show to others how much mercy you've had on us. We pray in your name, Jesus, would you help us? Amen.